hear. I love just part of that song that speaks of this rest that we can have. How many of you are glad that you made it to summer? Except for the heat part, but you're glad you made it to summer, right? Because maybe somewhere in the summer it kind of winds down a little bit for you. Maybe you get to have some little escape moments or just some chill moments in the evening, maybe around the pool, hanging out with some friends. We got to go this week. We kind of do, I don't know what you call it, we just kind of made it up, a Christian bar mitzvah. And we kidnap our 13-year-old when they turn 13, and we kind of do a special weekend with just them. And just focused on them. And so we got to drive out and kind of spend a whole day at Disneyland and then drive back and hit the beach a little bit and just kind of focus our attention on them to celebrate them as a growing into their teen years. And we love to do that as parents. I kind of read about that a long time ago. And so we just did it. And if you want to steal it, steal it. Because it's a really cool thing as a parent. Now, I know not everyone in here is a parent, and that's awesome. You don't want that responsibility yet. It's a lot of work. So, why don't you take your Bibles and go with me to Philippians. And if you're kind of new to the Bible a little bit, don't be scared of that. It's kind of, if you go all the way to the far right, that's Revelation. If you kind of go back a few pages, maybe 50 or so, you might find Philippians. And we're kind of in this series called Realign. And it's this notion that at all these times as we follow after God. Now, I realize you may be here and you're like maybe new to church. And you're like, I don't know if I really believe this whole Jesus thing. And I'm just kind of investigating. And that's cool. I hope that you have some space and some room to do that. We want to be a church that lets people investigate along the way, that you don't have to believe to belong here. And that you can be a part of investigating this Jesus that we follow, that I follow, that I want to teach you a little bit about tonight. Because I believe he really is who he says he is. And I believe following after him really is the best possible way to live life. And tonight we're going to look at this notion. We kind of looked the first week at this idea of surrender, how to live with a surrendered heart. And we looked at this bottom line that the surrendered life really leads to the empowered life. And last week, Brian did a great job unpacking this idea of compassion, how we need to realign, just like we need to go to the chiropractor sometimes, or our cars need a realignment, need some work on them, that occasionally in our spiritual journey, we're going to need some realignment to get back in living in alignment and living in attunement with how God has desired and dreams us to live and be a follower after Jesus. And so tonight, I want to look at this notion of something that everybody wants, but nobody wants to be accused of. Everybody wants this, but no one wants to be accused of it. Let's put yourself in a position. Let's say you have a job, right? And you have this job and you're there and your boss labels you as a person. That person, you are really content. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? You may think it's a good thing, but in a job setting, it may be a bad thing. Why? Because usually the word content has this notion of, well, they just kind of, they settle for less than. They don't maybe give their best. They kind of, well, they're okay with mediocre, okay? Or maybe you're a coach or you're a teammate. Maybe you have a sport you play and you're there. And if your coach says, well, they're just really content. If the commentators on TV are describing you as a content person, what does that mean as an athlete? I don't know. That doesn't mean a whole lot of good things, does it? I mean, it's kind of this person that you want to be an athlete that pursues and that you're always pushing yourself to the best. And this idea of contentment, I think, in our culture gets us sideways when we look at it from a biblical perspective. And that the biblical perspective of contentment maybe differs significantly than maybe the connotation we kind of feel or sense or just this vibe that we get from contentment as we look at it from our world perspective. We live in a culture that is always telling us to chase after more, right? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. There's some good parts of that. There's always some good parts of pushing yourself to something more. But this pursuit of more things and more stuff and more status, more prestige, and the pursuit of that sometimes can be very tiring, right? It can be exhausting. And a lot of people wake up after pursuing this and going, there's something I'm missing. There's this hollowness to that, even after maybe they discover it or find it. And what they're longing for is the sense of contentment, maybe even what we sang about in that song, this rest. And so I want to look tonight at this biblical concept of contentment and how I think for each one of us, this is a big deal for us to have realigned a little bit in our lives as we follow after trying to live in the flow of life with God in the way that he designed and dreams for us to look at. And we're going to look at the famous passage on contentment in Philippians chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this letter to the church in Philippi. If you don't know much about the New Testament, there's a lot of letters. Paul writes a lot of them. I don't know the exact number, but he writes most of the New Testament, half of it type thing. And these letters are called epistles. That's just a fancy word to mean letter. And so he writes these letters to these churches. And the Philippian letter to this church in Philippi that he planted, that he actually reluctantly planted because he didn't actually even want to go to this city. He just happened to kind of get redirected and kind of shut doors other places and said, you're going to go here. And so he ends up going there. He plants this church. It's a small church. It's small in stature. It doesn't have thriving masses, but it has incredible influence in the kingdom, in the work of Paul, in the work of spreading the gospel throughout the whole this whole region and the surrounding regions. And so Philippians is this upbeat letter, which is really different than a lot of other Paul's other letters, because a lot of churches, you know, Paul planted churches, right? And so he planted these churches, and a lot of these churches kind of get sideways theology-wise, and they get sideways in leadership, and he writes these letters. Just read the book of Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. He writes to this church that's pretty messed up, and he says, look, you got to get realigned big time, because you're like way off kilter. And so he's writing these letters as kind of rebuke and instruction. But the Philippian letter is this letter that he writes out of gratitude and joy. The fascinating thing about this letter is that this church in Philippi, though they're small in stature, they have this incredible kingdom influence. That's actually one of the prayers I pray for Element City Church, that whatever size God wants us to grow to, that's up to him. But what I want for us is to be this kingdom-minded church that has this kingdom influence in this city and in the state and in this world. And I pray that a lot for our church, that we would have influence to influence people toward God and back toward God, begin to kind of walking with him and begin to see life change happen. We got to celebrate that with a few baptisms a couple weeks ago. And we got to see more of that in the years to come and more in the months to come as we work with different elementary schools that we got partnerships with. And so it's just super cool to see our church having influence in a world that desperately needs God's hope and his light. And so this Philippian church has great influence. Even though they may be small in stature, you have to understand this Philippian church was Paul's primary donors, meaning all the mission trips and all the churches that got planted through the Apostle Paul throughout the whole Mediterranean, this were sponsored by this church. They kind of foot the bill, so to speak, to kind of launch him out. And Paul writes this letter. Now, where does Paul write this letter from? Anyone know? From prison. And not an American prison, not like a house arrest prison. This is a Roman jail that he writes this letter from. And he writes this letter chained between two guards. And he probably has someone who's recording this, and he's writing this letter, and he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi as a thank you letter, because a gift has arrived, this financial gift to supplement him and to help him in ministry, and it's been a while since he's had contact with them, and he's writing this letter back to them. And with that in mind, I want you to kind of hear some of these words that he writes. Think about the backdrop of where he is when he pens these words. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have always been concerned, but you hadn't had an opportunity to show it. And now I'm kind of stuck here, and you had an opportunity to send something to actually catch up with where I am. Verse 11, he goes on. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content. If you have a physical Bible and you have a pen, I want you to underline the word learned. If you're following along on YouVersion, highlight it. Because this is really key to this idea of contentment. Some things in life can be found. Some things have to be learned. And Paul writes these words, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've been on opposite extremes. I'm in one right now. And I understand these extremes. I've been in both, he's saying. Very next phrase. I have, what? Learned. I have learned this secret of being content. Anyone in school ever had someone share a secret with you? Really? No one has had. Okay. Perfect. You've had someone share a secret with you. And that's this weird thing. It's a discovery, right? It's like you have some kind of juicy morsel of information. You're like, whoa, no one else has this. I have power. And that's maybe what you feel. And you begin to understand everyone else. And maybe you walk by other people and you go, you don't know. I know. And you have this idea. And here's what Paul's saying. I have this secret. I've discovered something. I have learned. Twice he says this. It's interesting, this phrase, I have learned, in Greek. That's the original language. This is in the original language. Is like this aha moment. How many of you have ever had an aha moment where you've discovered something? Something finally makes sense to you in that moment. You go, oh, that's it. Maybe you've been watching a TV show and you're like, I have never understood why this character has this issue. And then finally, there's a flashback scene. You go, oh, that makes sense now. Why that? Or maybe like you've been driving around the city and you have no idea where you're supposed to go. And all of a sudden, you finally figured it out because someone showed you, like, oh, that's way easier than the way I go all the time. And so you have this aha moment, right? Paul has this aha moment. He's saying, I have learned. It's not something I've learned over time. It's something I've just discovered, he's saying. I've learned the secret of being content, he goes on, in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this famous verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. How many of you have seen Philippians 4:13 on a mug? You've seen it on a belt. You've seen it on Tim Tebow's eye black, whatever. You've seen it. Philippians 4:13. What you have to understand is Philippians 4:13 is not just this, it's not just this secret little verse that you can get, kind of say, okay, Philippians 4:13, everything I do in life will be successful. That's not what Paul's saying here. And sometimes we take it out of context and make it be that, and that's a good thing, okay? I'm not saying it's a bad way to look at it, but it's not the full way to see this verse. Because this verse is tied to something Paul has discovered. It's something he's learned. Jesus isn't your Red Bull who's going to give you wings and suddenly everything's going to go great in life, okay? How many of you have had struggles in life? How many of you still love Jesus? See, that's the reality of life. You're going to have struggles. Some of you have deep struggles and you've had things happen and I wish it was different for you, but you've had to go through that. And what Paul is saying is, look, I have this strength within me. Back to verse 12. Let me just see this again. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul's pointing to something in this verse about contentment and about this biblical understanding of contentment, something everybody wants, but it's elusive. That's why it's a secret. It's not something everyone just goes out and finds. You have to learn this. And in our culture, friends, this is really difficult to learn. Walking around Disneyland Tuesday for 14 hours. 14. Just shy of a half marathon, miles. According to my little, what do you call those things? Step things. I was like, man, I ran a half marathon. This is stupid. There are so many things in Disneyland that you never know you needed until you got there. And you're like, well, I didn't know I needed that. I need that. Like candy apples that look like Mickey Mouse. I'd never needed that, but now I do. And so like this, we live in a world, okay, just take Disneyland and it's a microcosm. Just expand it out. We live in a world that teaches us that we need more and more and more, and we pursue more and pursue more. And listen, it's not wrong to have. But that pursuit of more all the time is really tiring. It's exhausting, if you think about it. And Paul is understanding something. I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to have a little. And I've learned this secret of contentment. Now, to understand this biblical concept of contentment, maybe it's easy sometimes to kind of build a little bit. And sometimes in order to build well, you have to blast away. Anyone ever been to the sausage deli restaurant? Yes, thank you. Can I get an amen? It's a good place. It's right. I think it's still off of Grant and First, right? Grant and First. A long time ago, I went there, and it was like in this hole-in-the-wall restaurant, falling apart type thing. And then they tore it down. They built a Walgreens there, and they rebuilt Sausage Deli. And I drove up in one day, and I was like, oh, and it was way better. The food was still good, but the atmosphere was way better. Sometimes you have to blast away things in order to build something better on it. And so I want to blast away a little bit at what contentment is not. And then I want to rebuild a little bit of what contentment is. Does that make sense? We've all seen buildings kind of take a dive around this. Contentment is not. Here's three things. Contentment is not happiness. It's not this idea of saying, I'm happy and I get to sing that happy song all the time and it's awesome. It's not that everything goes well in life. See, contentment is not circumstantial. We tend to think of contentment as circumstantial. When my team is winning all the time, I have contentment or I have happiness, we'd say. Everything's going great. But when my team is losing, well, then it stinks. When my boss is, you know, acceptable and things are going well, it's awesome. But when I'm under the gun a little bit, then it's difficult. When life is going well in school or in my friendships, my relationships, it's awesome. But when it's not, it's difficult. And we tend to put happiness as much as we put contentment on the scale, all based around circumstantial. And contentment is not based around this idea of happiness. As a follower of Christ, as someone who's maybe trusted their life to Christ, and maybe you have, some of you here, we need to be people who live with a hope. And we live with a security that's unshakable. We live with an identity and a connection with Christ that cannot be lost. And we live with this hope that never quits. But that doesn't mean we have to be delusional people and never have difficult days. That doesn't mean we have to sing the happy song all the time and put on this happy fake smile. That's not contentment. You're going to have difficult days, and it's okay to have them. We live in a broken world where bad things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And we all have to navigate that. So contentment is not this idea of just being happy. You know, Paul writes these words about contentment. Paul also writes words in Corinthians where he says, God, I've got this thorn in the flesh, he uses the term. This thorn in the flesh, this issue that he's struggling with, that he pleads with God three different times, probably over some times of fasting and times of sincere pleading. This is not, God, life is awesome. If you could just change this one thing, that'd be great. This is pleading with God. Please take this away. And God says, no. Some scholars believe maybe it was an eye infection disease that hindered his ability to carry out his ministry. But Paul is saying, God, please take this away. I'm tired of struggling with this. And God says, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you're going to have to deal with that. See, sometimes God says no to things, and that's okay. See, you're an aunt or an uncle. You've been around nieces and nephews. Maybe you're a parent. And sometimes you have to say no, and no is actually the best answer. Even though it's not the answer you want to give, and it's certainly not the answer they want to hear. But sometimes no is an okay answer to give. In the long run, it's maybe better. This idea of contentment is not just happiness all the time. Jesus understands this. You read in Matthew 26 where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Gethsemane. And he's right before going to the cross. And Jesus himself, if anyone should understand contentment, maybe it's happiness, maybe it's Jesus. And even there, Jesus is saying, pleading with the Heavenly Father three different times, is there any other way? And God the Father says, no, you've got to go. And then he says this famous phrase, not my will, but your will be done. God, I wish there was a different way. Just the same way Paul's praying. I wish there was a different way. I wish I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. I wish I didn't have this issue that I'm carrying, but I will trust you. I'll trust you. It's not about my happiness. See, you can find contentment even in the midst of struggle and strife. Because where's Paul writing from? Prison. Do you hear me? Where he's writing from? Jail. And even there, he found it. He discovered it. He learned it. He had an aha moment. God, I can be content even when I'm not happy and I don't like this. The second thing is, contentment is not lacking ambition and drive. It's not being a person who's just complacent in life. It's not being a person who's just kind of a spiritual couch potato in a way. It's not being a person who has, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. It's not being that type of person. It's not being this person that says, I'm going to lack all my ambition, all my dreams. I'm just going to sit back and just whatever happens, happens. Do you understand Paul has this incredible drive? If you ever read just Paul's letters, do you think he's a type A personality? The answer here would be yes, double yes. Okay? Paul would have been a great guy to follow around. He probably would have been a pain in the butt to work for. Because he is driven. But even being driven, you can find contentment. In fact, you start to read things like 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul says, I've become all things to all people so I can win as many as possible. This incredible drive that he had. You can have drive and also be content. Now, having drive and ambition doesn't equal the best possible way of life. Sometimes we hear people speak and we say, okay, you've got to be a type A personality. How many of you here, you would raise your hand and say, I'm not type A? Raise your hand high. It's okay. You're among friends. I want you to hear this. It is okay to be who you are. Be the authentic, real you. Don't try to be someone you're not. And for some of us who are type A, you're okay being that, but that can get you sideways in life too. For others of you who maybe aren't type A, that's okay. It takes people to dream up the ideas of restaurants, right? And it takes people who can lead and manage that restaurant. And it takes people who would just show up and eat the food, right? It takes all kinds to make that work. And so this truth that every different personality is okay, but being content doesn't mean I lack ambition or I lack drive. Paul's writing this letter, and I bet Paul prayed often. God, I want to be out of this jail. I'm a church planter. I travel. I travel around this whole region, and I'm with people. And here, I'm with two dudes, guards who stink and who beat me. And I'm chained here, and I'm stuck. Do you think Paul, being a type A personality, prayed to get out of there? You bet he did. You bet he did. But somewhere in this moment, he learned something. That even being a person with ambition and drive, I can still be content. I can still discover this. Contentment is not happiness. It's not lacking ambition. And it's certainly not being lazy. The scriptures never say to us, hey, you know what? Just be lazy. Just be a bum. And don't do anything. In fact, we read words like this in Proverbs where it says, I went past the field of a sluggard. I just love that word, sluggard. Past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone walls were in ruin. I applied my heart to what I observed and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. This isn't saying that every poor person is lazy, but it is pointing out this reality that every lazy person will be poor. It's this truth that contentment's not found in poverty. Contentment's not found in just being lazy and just kind of doing nothing and just, God, whatever happens, happens. You're over everything anyway. And so the Bible never calls us to just be people who kind of follow the tide and let it go wherever it goes. It calls us to be people of action. It calls us to be people who are disciplined in that. So, is it okay to have times of recharge? Yes. You should have that. Because you're not a machine. You're a human being. Made in the image of God. And if God needed to rest and he took rest, then my hunch is you need to too. And so it's okay to have times of rest. But it's not okay just to be someone who coasts through everything in life. You can have drive and ambition and still discover what biblical contentment is. So if biblical contentment is not just this idea of happiness and not just this idea of, okay, not laziness, and it's not this notion of, okay, no ambition, no drive, then what is biblical contentment? And there's a lot that we can put here. There's a lot of things I could say about what you pursue in life and what you crave in life and what it comes back to. And I tweeted a couple of those things, but here's the bottom line of what I want us to see. Because what Paul writes here is, I have learned twice. I have learned the secret of contentment. See, contentment is elusive. It's not something everyone finds, but it can be learned. And here's what I think Paul discovered. Walking in God's strength, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Walking in his strength, I can cope with what is. I can accept what can't be. Walking in God's strength, I can cope with what is in life right now. And I can accept what I can't change. Where's Paul writing this letter from? Prison. Chained between two Roman guards who probably watch him for 6 to 8 hours on a shift, and then a new set comes in. He doesn't ever get to go to the bathroom alone. He is never out of the sight of these guards. Do you think how humiliating and how weird that would be if you were in that situation? And even there, Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I can cope with my situation the way it is. And in God's strength, I can accept what I wish I could change, but I have no power to change. Friend, you can change things in your life. You have the power to do that. But here's what I know about change. It's usually not like a light switch. It doesn't happen in one single moment. It doesn't happen over one single day, does it? It happens over time. So in the midst of this day, Paul began to discover, in the midst of this moment, I can learn to cope, and I can accept what I can't change, and I can cope because I have the strength of Christ in me, helping me be in this moment, that I can live in this moment. I don't have to get stuck longing for another moment. Here's the secret. Typically, when we are discontent, it's because we long for a moment that has passed, or we long for a moment that is yet to come. And we miss out on the moment we're in. We don't even engage in it. We may physically be there, but mentally, spiritually, emotionally, we are a million miles away, right? Because we're either longing for something that we had and now we don't, or we're longing for something that we wish or we're hoping is to come. And what Paul discovered is contentment is being able to live in this moment, the moment I have. You are not promised tomorrow. You don't get to go back and redo yesterday. You have this day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I can rejoice in it. I don't have to say this is my favorite. I bet Paul didn't. I love prison. Yeah! I bet Paul never said those words. But even in the midst of that, he said, I discovered I can have contentment. That walking in God's strength, I can accept what I can't change, and I can cope with what is. I can begin to learn to live in this moment, rested and recharged in Christ, and not longing for a no moment. That in God's strength, I can embrace this moment I'm in, and I don't have to become lost or idle, waiting for some other moment to show up. I can be in this day, in this moment. See, we can live by the promise we have in Christ. Remember what Jesus said? I will never leave you nor forsake you. In this moment, the moment you're in, I'm with you. Jesus is with you in every moment you have, whether it's a moment of greatness or a moment of great defeat. He is in every moment with you. And that's the secret of contentment that Paul discovered. I can learn to cope with what is because of who's with me. And I can learn to accept what I cannot change because of who's with me and who's given me strength. I've learned this. I think what Paul realized in those moments was something radical. I think Paul had a switch go off that began to say, I am chained between these guards. And what he began to notice is, I am chained between these guards. And what I thought was bound to me, I now see I'm bound to them. Who's the leaders of Rome? Military leaders. They run the show in Rome. Politicians somewhat, but military leaders run the show in Rome. That's how their culture worked. So who has a captive audience for 6 to 8 hours at a time? Paul. I think that's what he discovered in this moment. Is, hey, I just realized, I've got the future leaders of Rome coming to me. Right here. And they can't leave. And so he begins to talk about Jesus for 6 to 8 hours at a time. And then a new crop comes in. And guess what he talks about? Jesus. For another 6 to 8 hours. And then a new crop comes in. And guess what he talks about? Jesus. For another 6 to 8 hours. This is an amazing opportunity to have influence and to begin to change things. What happened 300 years after Jesus is ascended back to the throne and Rome is trying to squash out Christianity, right? And then 300 years later, what happens? Christianity becomes the religion of Rome. How did that happen? From a little tiny, what they called cult, a little tiny ragtag group of people that should have been squashed out by the mighty Rome, and yet Rome is flipped upside down by this ragtag group. How did that happen? Well, one, I would attest, is the power of Jesus, that you can't squash him out. You can't even kill him. He comes back. So something happened supernaturally. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, look at history. Something had to have happened. That doesn't make logical sense. And yet, this ragtag group of people that had no military power, no political sway, ends up changing the most powerful nation on the planet. And I think what Paul realized in that moment is, I have a captive audience. And I'm an agent of God. And I get to talk about them. And they can't leave. And so he flipped it around and he began to discover this idea of contentment, this idea. This is what he writes in the first chapter of Philippians chapter 1. Remember, he writes this whole letter as a thank you. He says this, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, listen, has actually served to advance the gospel. Then he uses these words. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I'm here in chains for Christ. Where the whole palace guard has heard about Jesus. Why? Because in the midst of this moment, not longing to be somewhere else, not struggling to be somewhere in the past, but being in this moment, Paul learned, I can be content and I can live on mission right here. And I may not want this situation. I'm a type A. I don't like being stuck. But I'm going to seize the moment I'm in. And because I know who's with me, and I know who's given me strength, and I know who will see me through this moment and every moment to come. And this may not be the end of my story, but it is my story right now. And so he begins to live. Turn with me just a couple pages to Colossians chapter 3. Here's the verse I want you to kind of ruminate on and kind of reflect on this week. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it all. Whether it's something you're saying, whether it's something you're doing, whether it's practice, whether it's parenting, whether it's work, whether it's worship, whether it's hanging out with friends, when whatever you do, do it all for whose fame, whose story, whose glory, not yours, but for God's. Do it for him. Whatever situation you find yourself in, where you are in that day, work as you're working for him. Here's the prayer I'd love for you to kind of wrap your mind around this week. Just beginning to pray this simple prayer daily. Lord, help me represent you well today. Empower me to do so. God, help me represent you well today. Listen, today is the key word. Friends, it is so easy in our culture to pursue something else and to long for that and want for that and to work for that. And listen, that's not wrong. You can work to change your situation. You should have goals and dreams that you follow after, and God should breathe those into you. And I wish that they would triple for you. I really do. Pursue them. But in the midst of pursuing them, don't miss out on today. It's the only thing you have control over. You have this day. So God, help me to represent you well in this day, in this season. For some of you, you're here and you wish you had a different job. And for some of you who may wish you had a different job, I wish you had a different job. I'm sorry you got to go to that job. But listen, you're at that job right now. So be there. Don't be mentally somewhere else. Be there. God, how can I represent you well here today? I don't want to be here today, but I'm here today. So how can I represent you well today? I think that's what Paul discovered. The secret of contentment. That I don't have to solve it all myself. I don't have to work it all to change it myself. God's going to empower me to do that. He's going to have sovereignty over it all anyway. But I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to trust him with the rest. But in this day, until that happens, or until I missed out on an opportunity, I wish it would come back around. Until that happens, in this day, I'm going to choose to be content because of who's with me and who's empowering me. God, help me to represent you well today, this day, in this moment, in this place. Sometimes it's so easy, I think, for us to kind of get lost in this. I was listening to one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright, has written lots of things and heady stuff. If you're into heady theology stuff, I highly recommend him and Dallas Willard. And N.T. Wright, I was listening to a lecture this other day, and he used these two simple words that it kind of floored me. Because it's what I've felt for years, but I didn't know how to say it. And he used two simple words that for the last 2 weeks I've just been kind of reflecting on and praying for and thinking about for us as Element City Church and our mission and vision that God's given us. And here's the words he said, that you would be active agents. And I thought, that's it. That's it. So much of our vision and mission sometimes is so theoretical. It's so philosophical. It's so kind of up there in the clouds. And here's the truth. I think what Paul discovered is I get to be an active agent with God and for God in my today. And that's what I want for our church, is that we would be hundreds of people released into this city to be active agents in the story of God, in your sphere of influence, in your place of work, in your family, in your networks of connections, everywhere you are, that you would see yourself as an active agent in God's story that he's writing in and through you. And what if a church committed themselves to that? And see, that's living with a bigger mission. That's living with not circumstances driving your attitude. Here's the truth. So much for me. My circumstances determine my attitude, don't they? Do you ever struggle with that? Am I the only one? That so many of my circumstances determine my attitude. And that's such a weak way to live. And I think what Paul discovered here is a strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He discovered the strength of contentment, not the weakness of contentment. See, in our culture, we see contentment as weakness. You've settled for something less than. I think Paul discovered biblical contentment is stronger than anything. It has a strength and a power to it that everybody longs for, and yet few find it. Why? Because it's elusive. It's secret. And I think that's what Paul discovered, and what he's calling us to in this passage is, look, live in God's strength. Tapped into him. God, help me represent you well today. Empower me to do so. Help me to be an active agent in your story, that your reign, your way of life, your hope, your grace, your power would work in us and through us in a way that would be supernatural, in a way that you can't describe, that you'd look back and say, that shouldn't have happened, but it did. That's God's kind of story. I kind of want to live that way. And I don't understand it. I don't see it all. I can't get my arms around it sometimes. And I can live with this idea of my circumstances determine my attitude, and my circumstances determine whether I am content or whether I am happy. Or I can say, God, I want to live this day. I have a little bit of influence and sway and control over this day. I don't have it over yesterday, and I don't have it over tomorrow, but I have this day. And this day is your day. Would you help me to be an active agent for you today? And I may not like the space I'm at and the season I'm at in life, but I'm choosing right now, God, to live as an active agent with you, to bring your hope more and more into my here and now. That's what I want to see. Do you think life might be more fun that way? When you begin to view it that way, that you're not reactionary to circumstances, but you actually begin to influence the world around you. Not in your power and not in your strength, but because of who you're connected to. I think that's what Paul discovered. Was this maybe lens of how he saw life got ripped away, and he began to see, whoa, it's so much more. And you know where he discovered that? In prison. At the lowest of his lows. For a type A driven guy like the Apostle Paul, when you're stuck, that stinks. Right? How many type A's in here would say, yeah, that idea of being stuck, ugh. But in that moment, Paul learned, aha moment. Even in this moment, I can experience contentment. So here's the challenge for you this week. I would encourage you just to spend this week looking back over Philippians 4, 10 through 13, this idea of what Paul's talking about in this contentment. And then maybe looking at this Colossians 3, 17, begin to make that part of your prayer, part of your thought process, part of your mindset. God, I want to, whatever I do, I want to do it for your name and for your glory. And that means that when I work retail, I do it for you. And then when I'm connecting with friends, I do it for you. And then I'm living for a greater story than just the one I can carve out on my own. And I want to give my life to you. Help me to represent you well this day, today. Empower me to do so. And just make that a prayer for this week. And here's my challenge. Try it. And just see if it begins to change your perspective and your outlook. That maybe your circumstances that happen to you aren't as influential as you think or as they have been in the past. Maybe you can actually even push back against rough circumstances and difficult ones and begin to see empowerment into something different. So I want to kind of pray for us in a moment. We're going to continue. If you're kind of new, we're going to take a moment to take communion, kind of remembering the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through his grace, we get to have forgiveness of our sins and life with God. And we take a moment every week to do that. And we're going to do that. We're going to continue in a couple songs of worship, and then we're going to close and end our evening together. But I want to just pray for you, because I know for me, this week was a struggle for me, because I'm not a content person. I am pretty driven. I always like to get around the next corner, the next accomplishment, the next thing. That's me. But in this moment, I think for me this week, it was just realizing I don't want to be too quick to try to live for tomorrow or too sad to have tried to go back for yesterday. I want to live in this day. I want to love the people in front of me well. I want to live a life of influence in this day. God, whatever I do, I want to do it for you, to advance your story and your fame and your power in this world, more and more and more into my here and now. And so can I just pray that for us as we kind of work through this idea, walking in God's strength, I can cope with what is, and I can accept what I can't change. And I can live to be a representative of him well. in our world. So, Lord, let us be a people and a community of followers of Jesus that cope well with what is, that learn to accept what we can't change. But God, we actively trust you to work things out for our good. God, give us an alertness this week to live for you in our todays, in our present moments. Not to get caught up thinking about future ones or brought down thinking about past ones, but to be in this moment. That even Paul, in the lowest of his lows, could discover a truth that was life-changing and life-giving. Help us be a people that discover that for ourselves, to be present there. Help us represent you well in the moments that we're in the influence and the sphere of impact that you've given us to have. And God, as we continue in worship and communion, remembering the life and death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus modeled this so well, being a leader in the moment with people. Attentive, dialed in, alert. And he would often say to people, come to me if you're tired and weary and worn out. If you're pursuing contentment in things or stuff, and I will give you rest, he said. So would you help each of us to begin to taste and see and discover that tonight? And Lord, would you help us be a people in a church that's active with you and for you throughout the week? This is our gathering spot. But Father, we scatter to go be the church. And so would you, even in these moments, in these next couple songs as we worship you, would you put names of people upon our heart that you want us to just love well this week? Would you bring situations to mind that maybe we need to rectify or make right that are holding us back? And would you help us be a people that have great kingdom influence for you? So as we worship you, would you meet us in these moments?